Thank you, sir. Thank you, guys. That was very, very kind. They went through all that hard work for that, and sure appreciate it. And got a couple new folks, Jess and Cade, right? Thank you guys for coming. Some new folks that came in. First session for the last one, so they didn't get to see the others, but for this one, welcome, guys. Thanks for coming. And it is exciting. Thank you I had a real nice conversation with a number of the college age, I guess. Two of them are taking breaks, but college students over there. Very encouraging. It was interesting. One young man, he asked me, he said, what am I looking to do? Is this what I really want to do for a long time? And I'd ask you guys to pray for me because I honestly, genuinely believe that what I'm doing right now, this is what I said, is preparing me to be able to hopefully teach this next generation of men to step up. I got a heart for this next generation. We need young men who are just sold out for their faith. And what I'm doing and going through now, I'm really praying, is just preparing me to be able to be a serious, solid teacher to young men to get them up and out, because we need it. I mean, that's just a reality. You look at our culture, and I'm looking for some good men. I mean, I just want to find them. So pray for it. Help that we can do some stuff. Hey, one thing, guys. You got to watch this movie. It's out there. Have a church night. Get it as a church. Have a church night and watch it. Seriously. Somebody's already got it. Have a church night. Because Expelled is not a Christian creationist movie. It's not that. It's just not. Ben Stein is not a Christian. But what he did is, I think he did us a very big service by pointing out the battle that's actually going on in the culture. And some of the quotes, I'm going to have a couple of the quotes inside this talk, and I think he's done some really good stuff in bringing out the insights. Best tool I want to tell you all about, best tool I can put in your hand because it's totally free, is our website, answersingenesis.org. It's 6,000 pages, 6,000 plus pages of free information. All right? So question and answer, things that I may not have covered, there's a very good chance that it is up there because it is a researcher's dream. And it was, I started our first website because my mindset was, here I am, I'm a guy that got passionate, got excited about my faith. I was the pew sitter for a long time. I was saved, I really was. But to get out and share my faith, nah, not gonna happen. And once I found out that the Bible was real and it had real answers to real issues, man, my faith exploded. So here I am on the board of directors and I'm saying, man, what do we do? I can't afford an artist to do really cool artwork for me. I can't, I can't afford all the books. What do I put in somebody's hand to get them up and active? And so I went to our board in 1997 and said, guys, we got to get a website. I was the youngest guy on the board and they all looked at me and said, what's a website? Hey, 1997? Nobody was doing that. I'm like, website? I mean, think about it. Cell phones? Email? This stuff is relatively new, guys. I mean, when we started the ministry, we were still having to do stuff, postage, over and back from England and all this. Email today, it's changed everything. But I said, we need a website. And they're like, what's a website? I said, I don't know. I said, I read an article on it in the Wall Street Journal, and it's going to be a way to get information out globally cheap. They said, well, if you think it's so good, you start it. So I did. It was horrible. I'm not a computer person. It was terrible. If you ever see a picture of what the original website looked like, it was terrible, but it did have content. And this is what, they've kept that same thing, they've just made it look good too. Question and answer section, books, the entire answers book. You can't afford to get the answers book out there? It's on the internet. You can download it and print it out yourself. You're gonna pay more to print it out than to buy it, but you can do it if you wish. It is a researcher's dream, so please put that thing to use. Jurassic Park or Jesus? Let me ask you all a question. Who knows more? Jurassic Park or Jesus? Who knows more? It's interesting. I always get the church telling me with their lips, Jesus. But then when I get into conversations with Christians and ask them questions about dinosaurs, guess what happens? We fall back on the Jurassic Park mentality. Because if we're honest in our culture, Jurassic Park has done more educating and training on dinosaurs than we have in the church. So it's easy to say Jesus with our lips, but what about reality? How about real life application? I've got folks all the time just telling me, Carl, don't worry about this stuff. It's just a movie. Jurassic Park's just a movie. Entertainment. No, I beg to differ with you. It's not just a movie. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to tell you to watch movies or not watch movies. That's between you and the Lord. I watch movies. I admit it. Raise my children. We we would walk into a movie, and we had a very firm rule. If we're going to watch a movie, we're going to watch it on one condition. I've done my research to make sure that there's something that I think we can get out of it. It's not a free-for-all. After we watch, though, we're going to talk. And if we're not talking afterwards, we're not watching. And it's amazing when we started doing that, because there's so many things that are going on in there that just are springboards to conversation. Jurassic Park, I think, is one of those. Try this sometime. Work for the federal government, 24 and a half years, right? Air traffic controller. Got threatened to be fired for proselytizing. I was like, what? Yeah, we can fire you for proselytizing. I'm like, okay, guys, you can talk about whatever, whomever you're doing whatever with, but if I talk about what Jesus Christ is doing in my life, you can fire me? Yeah. So I had to get creative. I had to find ways to get conversations really where I wanted them to go. So try this sometime. Jurassic Park had just come out, and I walk in and say, guys, do you realize that scientifically, Jurassic Park proved scientifically that dinosaurs did not live millions of years ago? You know the response that you get? Say what? Thanks for asking. Here we go. Hey, they asked. They asked. I'm not proselytizing. They asked. Here we go. It was a springboard to conversation. And it does, by the way. Scientifically, it proves that the dinosaurs did not live millions of years ago. I'll show you as we go through the talk. I think that movies are actually, if you use them correctly, can be teaching opportunities. They can be springboards to conversation. They can be a way that I can train this next generation to understand the battle that's going on in the culture. And they can be used also, think about it, how many of you work in places that aren't Christian? Okay? So a lot of you work in non-Christian environments. When you go into your workplace, if you're anything like me, I can tell you right now that maybe out of 100 controllers, we had 5 that were Christian, 5 that I knew were Christians. The other 95 did not sit in a pew on Sunday, but they sat in the pews of a movie theater. And I could use a movie to take that conversation to where I really wanted it to go. So that's what I try to do with these things. Acts 17:11 says this, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You see, I think we need to understand that movies are actually being used to indoctrinate us. They really are. They are a way of educating. Think about this. There's one movie that was credited, that is credited, I should say, in Germany. For Germany, World War II, Christian, quote-unquote, nation, totally opposed to euthanizing people, okay? Totally opposed to it. How did they get almost the entire nation of Germany to support ethnic cleansing? One movie. One movie is credited with doing that. And it's a movie, the English translation is I Accuse. And the whole storyline was, when Hitler came into power, guess what? The first thing that he took control over was the media. Movies. You wanted a movie made? His people, Goebbels was the guy that did it, but he checked the storyline and everything. They controlled all of that. And this one movie is called I Accuse, is basically a story of a doctor and his wife. This doctor and his wife have a beautiful relationship. He loves her, but she has a very debilitating, long-term, painful disease. And because he loves her, he helps her to commit suicide. He loves her. He doesn't want to see her suffer. He's found out. He goes to court because it's against the law to help somebody to commit suicide. And so he goes to court. And here it is. They go through the whole trial. And he's doing it out of love. And at the very end, you are the jury. You walk out. You make a decision on whether what he did was right or wrong. And that one movie was used to turn like an entire nation from opposing mercy killing. That's what they called it. That's what they did to the Jews, mercy killing. They're putting the inferiors out of their misery to supporting it. One movie. That's the power of the movie. They're being used to actually get us to think a certain way. Now, let me ask you all a question. I asked you about Jurassic Park or Jesus, who knows more. Let me now ask you real world. Which of the following best illustrates a prehistoric animal? All right? Who thinks alligator? Okay. How about mammoth? Brachiosaurus? Hold up. I got to go back here. I hit one too many buttons. Ready? Everybody raise your right hand. Nobody's raising their hand. Okay, everybody raise your left hand. I now know you can participate in my survey. Who thinks alligator? Come on. All right. Who thinks mammoth? Okay, brachiosaur. None of the above. Interesting. 50% of you just told me that you're thinking with a Jurassic Park mentality. 50% of you. You did. Now, I'm not trying to be a jerk. I really am not. We've got to understand science, all right? There's two types of science. Observational science. observational science, using our five senses in the present, test, repeat, verify. And then there's another type of science. It's called historical science. It's a belief about the past. You see, observational science has got us to the point where we are today. We've been able to build medicines and airplanes and computers and projectors and amazing things because of a whole process, a scientific method of test, repeat, verify, okay? But historical science is something that is a little bit different. It's a belief about the past. You cannot test, repeat, verify on it. Now, I told you there's some movie clips. And I want you to hear these, okay? I did not have the time to get all the text up there. I didn't have time. I typically try to have all the text up there so that you can read it as well. But this next clip is it's a brand new one that I just put in that I think is so important, because we are taught that all science has proven, and there's the big battle, it's science. It's not a battle about science, it's a battle about interpretation of science. So I'm gonna let the scientists talk to you. These are the PhD scientists, not Carl Kirby, the fundamentalist hick, okay? And listen to what they have to say. Now, some are Christian and some are not Christian. It's a mixture. But they bring out some very, very powerful points that they'll set.
If you have two distinguished scientists, and in fact you can range many more on each side, as you know, saying exactly opposite things, that's telling me that the conflict is not between science and belief in God, otherwise you'd expect all scientists to be atheists. But it's a worldview conflict. It's between scientists who have different worldviews.
You've got two competing explanations of the evidence. One says design, one says undirected processes. Both of them have larger philosophical or religious or anti-religious implications. So you can't say that one of those two theories is scientific and the other is unscientific simply because they have implications. Both have implications.
People who tell you, for example, that science tells you all you need to know about the world, or that science tells you that religion is all wrong, or science tells you there is no God, those people aren't telling you scientific things. They are saying metaphysical things, and they have to defend their positions for metaphysical reasons.
What is being presented to the public is, first comes the science, and then comes the worldview. I would want to argue that that may not be the case, that it may actually be the other way around, that the worldview comes first and is influencing the interpretation of science.
See, that is a key, honestly, a key to understanding why we have so many challenges in our culture today, where I'm looking at the exact same evidence as somebody over here and we come to two totally different conclusions. It's not the evidence, it's the interpretation. Science is nothing more than knowledge. How do we gain knowledge? Well, you gain knowledge by using the scientific method. What's the scientific method? Well, the scientific method is based on gathering observable, empirical, measurable evidence. All right? Observable, empirical, measurable evidence. That's the process. You come up with a hypothesis, you do some studies, you test these predictions, you repeat it. If it's confirmed, great. If it's not confirmed, you come up with another test. That's a process, scientific method. That's how we got projectors and medicine and all those types of things. You see, the scientific method is the basis for gaining knowledge in science. You start off with a question. You do some research. You construct a hypothesis. You do some tests. If the test, you know, what happens when you get the test results back? Either it is right or it's wrong. And if it's not wrong or partially right, partially wrong, then what do? Well, you come back up. You go through the whole process again. Because of that process, we've got some great things. We really do. We've got wonderful tools. But here's a point. You see this process, testing, repeating, verifying. Because of that process, we get all of these really cool things. But then there's that other type of science. There's that historical science. Historical science is a belief about the past. You cannot test, repeat, verify a worm growing legs, can you? There's no way to test, repeat, verify that. That is a belief about the past. And that's the point that those scientists are making in that conversation. You see, when you find a pile of bones, do you know what that pile of bones looked like when it was reconstructed? Do you know the color? Do you know the skin texture? Do you know how it stood? We really don't. Now, we can make some very good educated guesses, but we really genuinely don't know. How do we get from this to these reconstructions that we see in our museums that are being presented to us as fact? Well, what you do is you take the pile of bones, you give it to a good artist. The better the artist, the better the picture. The better the picture, the more convincing the story. And that's reality. I challenge you, don't trust me, okay? I'm the Christian. I'm biased, I admit it. You go to the museums for yourself, because I do it. Everywhere that I go that they have a major museum, I'm there. London, a year and a half ago, I went to the London Natural History Museum, Darwin's backyard, brother. I was there with my video camera, and I was looking for evidence for evolution. And you know what I found? I didn't find any evidence in the observational science in the phones for in the bones for human evolution. You walk into their human evolution exhibit, it would be the size, if you take your gym and you cut it into four sections, their exhibit on human evolution would be from that wall to this wall from here over. That's it. And you walk through and start looking for the bones and start looking for the actual evidence that proves, quote unquote, that we evolved from ape-like ancestors, it's not there. It's not there. The one piece that they do have, Lucy, our supposed evolutionary ancestor, standing upright with human hands, human feet, eating a turnip, that's not even accurate. Lucy did not have human hands, human feet, and that's not Carl Kirby the creationist. That's the reality. I'll give you the quotes from the scientific journals. Lucy's fingers were more curved than a chimpanzee. That's from the anthropology journals. Lucy's toes, and they didn't, by the way, find Lucy, that one specimen of Australopithecine afarensis. They didn't find her hand and foot bones. They found it from her cousins. And there, the fingers and the toes were more curved than a chimp. But you go to the museum, I'm telling you right now, you're going to see Lucy, St. Louis Museum, human hand, human feet, standing upright, looking like a human, and that is not reality. It's reconstruction. It's artwork. It's historical science. It's a belief about the past. Don't trust me. You go read the journals for yourself. You see, there's no eyewitness. There's no way to test this part up here. That's the problem with historical science. It's a belief about the past. Listen to this little quote from Jurassic Park so that you kind of have the understanding what I'm talking about here. Oops.
Assumptions and deductions about the nurturing habits of animals that have been dead for 65 million years.
You can just leave the audio up, guys, because I'm going to go through a bunch of clips. You see, sick of scratching around and making assumptions and deductions about animals that have been dead for 65 million years. That's the problem. We are assuming, we're guessing, we're thinking. That's not observational science. That's a belief about the past. How about this? Secular person here. George Gaylord Simpson is not a Christian or creationist. And he said this, "It is inherent in any acceptable definition of science that statements that cannot be checked by observations are not really about anything, or at the very least, they are not science. How do you check a worm growing legs? How do you check that type of a thing? You don't. That's a belief about the past." Here's another quote from another scientist. "One-time events on Earth are outside of science." So when you get into the origin of a species, by the way, that book, Origin of Species, notice what it's not dealing with, origin of life. It's not dealing with life. How do you answer where life came from scientifically? You can't. It's a belief about the past. Now, origin of species, do we have a problem with that like I did in the last talk? No, you can get all kind of speciation. You can get all kind of dogs. You can get all kind of cats. But they're still dogs and they're still cats, and we're still people. But origin of life arguments, oh, that's outside of the realm of science. There's no one there to observe, test, repeat, verify. There's no way to do that. You don't know what the original conditions were like on Earth. By the way, when we see these wonderful charts in our books talking about Miller-Urey, and you got the little trap and the spark and the gas, and then you get the amino acid and all that sort of a thing, that's not reality. You don't find that anywhere. As a matter of fact, the early atmosphere that they try to put into these containers is not reality. The early atmosphere had oxygen in it. And I mean, the rocks show that. The scientific evidence shows that. You put oxygen into that little container thing where there's zapping this to get an amino acid, destroys the whole thing. Doesn't work. You see, half of you told me that when I asked that question, you were looking at dinosaurs from a Jurassic Park mentality, and half said that they were looking at it from a different perspective. We've been taught the present is the key to the past. You want to understand dinosaurs? You want to understand fossils? You want to understand races? You want to understand these things? Look at today. Look at what's going on today. Extrapolate back to understand what happened in the past. That's one way of looking at things. Present is the key to the past. But I submit to you that there's another way of looking at things. You see, we need to understand that our bias, our presupposition, our worldview, whatever it is, axiom, you name it what you want, our bias, presupposition, axiom is going to impact the way that we understand dinosaurs. And if we're going to start from a belief system of millions of years, slow, gradual processes, given enough time, right circumstances, you will understand dinosaurs completely and totally differently than if you start from God said. That's reality. So you take your two worldviews and you look at the exact same evidence, and that's why you're going to have a different understanding on the evidence, not the evidence itself. It's the bias. I told you guys, I admit my bias. I believe that the Word of God is true. I believe that. I believe it's real history. God wrote down what happened. He gave it to us to know. There is another way of looking at it. Here's the cool thing. You got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision who you're going to allow to be your authority. So as we go through these video clips in Jurassic Park, I want to use the difference between observational science and historical science to figure out what really is going on here. All right? As a matter of fact, there's three assumptions that are very much involved in that little clip right there. There's three assumptions that are going on. You know what they are? Number one, dinosaurs moving in herds. Do we know that? Do we know that dinosaurs moved in herds? How about a pterodactyl flying like this, an animal with a 50-foot long wingspan flying and floating down on a little tree like that? Is that reality? How about the T-Rex when the T-Rex was nudging the baby out of the nest? Do we know that? Is that science? Can we prove that sort of a thing? No, that's a belief. But those visual images are there to project what we believe it may have been like. We don't even know what they look like. They're colors. Listen to this quote from the first film.
Dinosaurs and man, two species separated by 65 million years of evolution.
Okay. There's the statement. Facts versus belief. Observational science versus historical science. Dinosaurs and man separated by 65 million years of belief. Can I ask you, can we scientifically, using observational, empirical science, using our five senses in the present, test, repeat, verify, test that statement? You see, what we're falling back on is this. Oh, here you go. Billions of years ago, we had this hot molten blob that cooled down over millions of years, and over millions of years, you got water on a hot molten blob. How do you get water on a hot molten blob cooling down over millions of years? Don't worry about it. It happened. And inside that water, over millions of years, you get an amoeba forming. How do you get amoebas forming in a hot molten blob with the water cooling? Don't worry about it. And that amoeba changed into a worm, and the worm changed and grew fins and turned into a fish, and the fish crawled out of the land, grew legs. How do you? Don't worry about it. It happened. Can we test, repeat, verify that whole process? No. That is a belief about the past. Absolutely. It's a process of starting with a one-celled organism. Where did that come from? Do you know how complex a one-celled organism is? Amazingly complex to the point that you get something crawling out onto land. This is a process of ugliness, of death, of suffering, of killing. You think about it, all this killing going on until you get up to your average Gary, Indiana resident. I can say that. I lived in Chicago for 8.5 years, and the Chicagoans won't go to Gary, Indiana. It's a tough town. It's the truth. It's a tough town. It's a process of death and suffering till you get up to where we are today. That is present is the key to the past, because look around us today. What do we see? Death, suffering. So that's the way that it's always been. But how about this? Revelation is the key to the past. Rallying cry of every Christian is what? God said. God said. And God said this, that he created the beast of the earth. By the way, what's that term there, beast of the earth? Large non-domesticable animals is what it literally means. Huh, what were dinosaurs? Large non-domesticable animals, you think that might fit? Maybe. Now, I know that we have the pterosaurs and the plesiosaurs, but in the strictest sense of the word, they are not dinosaurs. Dinosaurs are literally the land-dwelling, air-breathing animals, okay? Genesis 1:31 says that God saw everything that he made, and it was very good, and the evening and morning were the sixth day. So God said that he created the land-dwelling, air-breathing animals on day six alongside of man. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. By the way, that's the beginning of history. So let's go back to that question. Which of the following best illustrates a prehistoric animal? You see the terminology that we're used to? We hear this prehistoric and we automatically assume dinosaurs. So that's why many of you jumped on the brachiosaur thing. Half of you jumped on the brachiosaur, a couple on the other two. But from a biblical history, what's the correct response? None of the above. Because there is no such thing as prehistoric. Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of history, the beginning of time. And John, 1 John 5:13 tells us this, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I know that that's different from what we're hearing in the world. Why is it different? Because our starting point is different. We're starting from a position that says we have somebody who was there who told us what happened. So when I look at the world around me, yes, I understand it differently. Instead of me taking my wisdom to God's word, you see, this is what I see a lot, especially in the church today. God, I know what you wrote, but let me tell you what you meant. God, I know that you said you created man on day six and you created land-dwelling, air-breathing animals on day six, but you didn't understand science, God, because science has proven that dinosaurs died out 68 million years ago. So, God, we know what you wrote, but let us tell you what you meant. You didn't really mean that. When we do that, we literally take our wisdom to God's word and we elevate our wisdom up here and God's word goes down here. Who do we think we are? We can't do that. as a Christian, either I'm in or I'm out. I mean, I believe what God said or I don't believe what he said. When it comes to the origin of life, interesting conversation here. Interesting. I want you to see another clip from Expelled. These are interesting clips that, again, you've got to have a movie night and just watch this thing. Where did life come from? And I want you to see how people that don't believe in God will really mock and make fun of us. And I don't want to mock and make fun. I really don't. I honestly am not trying to mock or make fun. But it's very interesting to see the hoops that people will jump through to avoid a God. Let me let you see just one of these hoops that a guy is willing to jump through to avoid a God. The origin of life.
How did we get from an inorganic world to the world of the cell?
Well, one popular theory is that it might have started off on the backs of crystals.
I am not trying to mock. I am not trying to make fun. Here's a man who is very antagonistic to Christianity, very antagonistic. Oh, creation? Are you kidding me? And he's asked a point-blank question. How does life evolve? On the backs of crystals. Now watch. I just find it interesting.
Molecules piggybacked on the back of crystals forming, and that this led to more and more complex. But of course, the nice thing about crystals is every now and then you get mistakes, mutations, and that this opens the way for natural selection.
Where'd the molecules come from? Where'd the crystals come from? Now listen to this response. I just find it interesting.
But at one point there was not a living thing.
Yeah.
And then there was a living thing. How did that happen?
Well, that's just I just told you.
Now see, I find this interesting. Again, I'm not trying to mock, all right? I really am not. But when you get uppity to question, I've told you. Who do you think you are? I've told you. See, this is what our parents, the reason I say this to you especially, this is reality. There are many colleges with Mr. Myers type folks sitting there that are loving to get your kids in there. And if you're going to tell me that you're sending your children to the schools, the public schools, to be a missionary, are you preparing them to deal with this guy? Because he's going to chew them up and spit them out. He is. Listen to what he has to say.
And I don't see any reason why you shouldn't go from very simple to more and more complex to more and more complex.
I don't either. I don't either. But I don't know how you get from mud to a living cell. That's my question.
Yes, well, I've told you.
I think it's on the
backs
of crystals.
Try one more time.
On the backs of crystals.
On the backs of crystals is at least one hypothesis, yes.
So that's your theory, and you think that is more likely and less far-fetched than intelligent design?
I think it is.
When I watched this movie, I walked out literally saying, wow, I feel a lot better about my faith. If this is the best that we've got, that molecules piggybacked on crystals and that's how life originated, and this is one of the leading spokes revolution, I felt pretty good about where I'm coming from. You know what I'm saying? And again, I'm not trying to be a jerk. So how about this though? Dinosaurs and man separated by 65 million years of evolution. Is there any test that we can do? Repeat, verify. Any test that we can do on this? Five senses in the present. Any test, repeat, is it observational science or is it historical science? It's a belief about the past. It's a belief about the past. What about this? What did they need? What did they have to have for the whole Jurassic Park to be a possibility? What did they need? DNA. DNA, very key. DNA, remember, DNA proved scientifically, Jurassic Park proved scientifically that dinosaurs didn't live millions of years ago. We're going to go down that road right now. Let's hear what they have to say about DNA.
Just one drop of your blood contains billions of strands of DNA, the building blocks of life. A DNA strand, like me, is a blueprint for building a living thing. And sometimes animals that went extinct millions of years ago, like dinosaurs, left their blueprints behind for us to find. We just had to know where to look.
Now, a lot of statements made in here. So let's break them down, see what's going on here. Observational or historical science? One drop of blood contains billions of strands of DNA. Observational or historical science? What is it? Observational, isn't it? You can test, repeat, verify. So yeah, there's no problem there. How about this one? DNA is the building block of life. That's observational, no problems there, we're okay. How about this? DNA is a blueprint for living things. Yeah, no problem, observational. How about this? Animals went extinct millions of years ago. See, here's the switch. And this is what I'm saying to you. I just think we need critical thinking skills. They're making statements, and we would look at them and say they're all scientific statements, and I say that they're not. This is a belief about the past. This is not something that you can test, repeat, verify. How about this? Where did the DNA come from? Where did they find the DNA? Mosquito. Where's the mosquito? Inside of amber. Why is that so important? Ah, here's the whole process. Do you realize that Jurassic Park shows scientifically that dinosaurs did not live millions of years ago? Here's the whole story. You got the mosquito inside the amber. What happened? Well, pretty simple.
100 million years ago, there were mosquitoes, just like today.
Now that's an interesting statement. That is an interesting statement to me. Again, I like the critical thinking skills. So 100 million years ago, there were mosquitoes just like today. Huh. 100 million years, observational or historical science? It's a belief about the past. How about this? There were mosquitoes just like today. We find a mosquito, guess what it was? A mosquito. Aren't you shocked and amazed? Yeah, mosquitoes have always been mosquitoes. You know what they're talking about here, though? Are living fossils. Think about this. We find animals that some are dated back to 400 million years. You've got 200 million year old turtles. You've got crocodiles, 245 million years old, that are dated to these things that are essentially the same as what we see today. How do you get animals that are 200, 300, 400 million years old and they haven't changed? They look exactly the same as we see today? How about this? They're not that old. Maybe that's another way of looking at the evidence. How'd you get the mosquito with the DNA? Well, the mosquito bites the dinosaur, flies over, lands on the tree. Tree sap comes down, catches the mosquito, and voila, it hardens in over millions of years, 68 million years roughly. You get yourself a mosquito with DNA, so they drill in, take the DNA out, and there you go. Now we got the building blocks of life, and we can rebuild dinosaurs. Interesting. Why did they have to trap the mosquito inside of the amber? Key question. Here's why. The amber supposedly protected the DNA from oxygen and water. All right? DNA, self-destructing. It breaks down. Even if you were to cryogenetically store the DNA, all right? The best known process for storing DNA today is to freeze it. Even if you were to freeze it, it wouldn't last, according to the scientists, not the Christian scientists, but even the evolutionary scientists, wouldn't last hundreds of thousands of years. It breaks down, it's self-destructing. Now, if that DNA is exposed to oxygen or water, it's going to break down even more rapidly. So they had to come up with a mechanism to protect the DNA from oxygen and water. Amber's the protection. There you go. That's how it happened. The amber protected the DNA. So the mosquito gets trapped in there. But there's a problem. They started doing some testing on this sort of a thing. The amber, they took in, there's little air bubbles inside of these amber pieces, and they would extract the atmosphere out and see what's inside there and say, hey, we know what the atmosphere was like 68 million years ago. But then they started testing that. And they took the amber, took one of those air bubbles out, saw what was inside the air bubble. Then they took that same piece of amber, put it inside of a container, and they introduced something new, propane. Propane molecules are larger than oxygen molecules. Then they took that amber out and they did another test. Guess what was inside the air bubble this time that wasn't there the first time? Propane. You seeing a problem? Here's the problem. You find DNA inside of a piece of amber. It has been exposed to oxygen. Propane molecules are larger than oxygen molecules. And if propane is passing through the amber, guess what else is passing through the amber? Oxygen. You find DNA inside of amber, you are proving scientifically that that thing didn't live millions of years ago because the DNA would be gone. It would be destroyed. And these are from the science news reports. Amber is very porous. It's not a good protection from the elements. This is from Earth Magazine. The recent successful extraction of DNA from amber by other scientists has made him even more confident. Says Landis, if oxygen had diffused in or out of the amber, the genetic material would have been history. So guess what? This whole amber will protect DNA from oxygen. Guess what? Is that observational science? It is observational science, proven it false. It doesn't work. It's not a mechanism. It's not going to work. So there goes even storing that DNA for millions of years. How about this? DNA can last millions of years even with the amber. No. That goes contrary to what we see. Here's another quote from one of the scientific journals. The man estimates that DNA could survive intact in bone for at most a few thousand years in temperate climates and perhaps hundreds of thousands of years in cold climates like Alaska or Antarctica. Does not support millions of years. The exception to this rule, he says, is DNA from insects preserved in amber. Why? Because they thought the amber protected it. But then they found out that it didn't protect it. So guess what? That's gone. That's gone. You know, we read these reports from Ape to Man, and I watch these television shows, a history program. Listen to this one. This is a neat clip from Ape to Man. They found something interesting.
It was always thought impossible to extract DNA from any sample older than 10,000 years.
Oh. How are you getting DNA lasting 68 million years then? You see, it doesn't work. DNA can last millions of years. It really doesn't work. It goes contrary to what we see. How about this one here? Blood vessels, bone, and tissue can last millions of years. What do you think? You think tissue could last 68 million years? You think bone in and of itself could last 68 million years? Blood vessels? Red blood cells. You think that could last 68 million years? You know, it's interesting. Another report. Another thing that you need to see here. Let me see if I can do this. Different show. I'm going to go to a different show. I want you to see this. Dinosaurs return to life. Guess what? They found a T-Rex bone. And it wasn't mineralized. It was just bone. By the way, how does dinosaur bone last 68 million years and not rot? Inside the bone, they found something that had some calcification on the outside of it. So they took off the outside. And guess what was on the inside of this? You know what that is? That's tissue. How does the dinosaur tissue last 68 million years and not rot? Dinosaur tissue. This stuff is stirring some folks up right here. They found tissue that still had a supposed tissue. Forgive me. Looks like tissue. That supposedly still had ligaments attached to it. And then when they looked inside the bone, guess what they found inside the bone? You know what those are? Those are blood vessels. The blood vessels were still flexible that when they squished the blood vessels from this T-Rex bone that's supposedly 68 million years old, red blood cells came out. How do red blood cells are water-based. How in the world do they last 68 million years and not rot? People tell you there's no evidence that dinosaurs, no scientific evidence that dinosaurs didn't live millions of years ago. Here you go. Here you go. Listen to what the lady who found this stuff, listen to what she said, all right? It's very interesting to hear this.
Out popped the blood vessels, and they were pretty incredible. And I said, I don't believe it. That's not possible. We need to do it again and again.
It's not possible. Why? Because blood vessels and red blood cells cannot last millions of years. How about this? They're not millions of years old, so therefore it is possible. Not the first time they found the red blood cells, by the way. This is another T-Rex bone that they found that had red blood cells in it. And when you hear what these folks say, it's so funny to see them try and jump through hoops on this one. When the team brought the dinosaur into the lab, we noticed that some parts deep inside the long bone of the leg had not completely fossilized. And by the way, did you know that bones do not have to be turned into stone to be fossilized? They find many bones that are not fossilized at all. Again, how do dinosaur bones last 68 million years?
I think the presence of soft tissues and cells indicates there's a process going on that we didn't have a clue about.
I think the process of cells and tissue and bone show that it's not millions of years old. How about relooking at the evidence, period?
Blood vessels should not exist in fossilized bone. Many scientists believe organic molecules can't last more than 100,000 years.
So again, there's the whole, you find tissue and these types of things, this stuff should not be around. So, here we go. Observational science, that blood and all that sort of a thing, blood and tissue can last? No way. How about Dilophosaurus? Remember Dilophosaurus from the program? He was kind of a cool one, Dilophosaurus. Here's what they had to say about him.
Dilophosaurus, one of the earliest carnivores, we now know Dilophosaurus is actually poisonous, spitting its venom at its prey, causing blindness and eventually paralysis, allowing the carnivore to eat at its leisure. This makes Dilophosaurus a beautiful but deadly addition to Jurassic Park.
Hmm. lot of statements going on there. How about, let's break them down here. First one, one of the earliest carnivores. Let me ask you all a question. T-Rex, teeth, 6 inches long. Originally, how would this dinosaur have been described? Who thinks as a plant eater? Okay, who thinks as a meat eater? Okay, who thinks as a scavenger? All right, how about as a plant and meat eater? The majority of you just answered with a Jurassic Park mentality. Come on, Carl, we know what that thing ate. We saw him, he bit that dude in half, man. I mean, we saw that. He's got those teeth. He bit that dude in half. Of course he was eating meat. He got that lunch menu, he pulled it out, he was eating meat. Now hold up. Christians, we're supposed to start thinking from someone who was there who told us what happened, right? And what does God say? Well, God said, rallying cry of every Christian, I have given every herb-bearing seed to you it shall be for. Don't get confused with the old English here, all right? When it says for meat, that means literally for food. Not for meat as you and I think of meat, steak. For food. Green, every herb-bearing seed, and he goes on to continue and say, every beast, everything, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. So originally, according to the Bible, everything was vegetarian to begin with. Why? The wages of sin is what? Originally, what was this animal? He had to be a vegetarian from a biblical, historical perspective. If you have this animal eating meat, guess what? You've got death before Adam sinned. And I can prove to you, that T-Rex originally was a vegetarian. I've got a picture from the Garden of Eden, and Adam took it, and there it is, sure enough. You don't believe my picture? You shouldn't believe my, you can't trust a picture, man. You can do anything on a computer today. You can't trust a picture, but I got something better than a picture. I got an eyewitness account who told me what happened, who I can trust. But Carl, it had sharp teeth. It had to eat meat. Well, here's an animal that's got pretty sharp teeth. And guess what? Doesn't eat meat at all. It's a fruit bat. It'll rip and tear some fruit, but it's not going to eat any meat. Here's a Yukari from South America. Got some serious teeth going on there. And guess what? It's a vegetarian. So if you're going to start with a biblical historical approach, originally this animal would have been described as a plant eater. So this whole statement of one of the earliest carnivores, is that something that you can test, repeat, verify? It's a belief about the past. It's historical science. How about this? I like this one. It was able to spit venom. What do you think? Observational science or historical science? You mean they didn't find a fossilized venom spitter? Probably not. Poison doesn't fossilize, and of course there's no way to prove that it didn't, but there's absolutely no evidence to suggest that it did either. So yep, that's historical science. How about this? That it was a frilled dinosaur. Remember the big frill that popped out? Looked cool. What do you think? Observational or historical science? No fossilized frill? No. They just stuck it on to make it look good. How about this? Beautiful but deadly. Again, it's a belief about the past. Now, hang on. This next one, you might want to take the audio down a little bit. You don't want it at the same level that it was for that last one. This is kind of an interesting one. I like this.
Don't move. Can't see us if we don't move.
I mean, that's cool. Forget about seeing you if you move. You think he can't smell those guys? But think about that statement. Don't move. He can't see us if you don't move. These things had nose, you know, cavities that were huge. The scientists now say that they were probably scavengers because they weren't great hunters because of those little tiny arms. You know, they're not going to be great hunters with little tiny arms. They were probably scavengers. A lot of the scientists say that they were probably the first vultures, you know, a big vulture running around anything dead. They could find it with those big old nose things that they've got there. But think about this. Don't move. He can't see us if we don't move. Is that historical science or is that observational science? Did they find a fossilized eyeball? No. They just stuck that on there. I like this next quote. Listen to this. This is kind of a funny one, though. This is a good comeback.
Hammond's check cleared, or I wouldn't be going on this wild goose chase.
Where you're going is the only place in the world where the geese chase you.
You catch that? Where you're going is the only place in the world where the geese chase you. What's that all about? How about this quote from the second one?
Well, hello there. What are you? Is it bird or something?
Now forgive me. I'm on a deserted island. I'm eating my sandwich, and this thing jumps out at me. And the first thing that runs through my head is, what are you, a bird? What am I missing? Look at the legs on that joker, man. Got the little tiny front arms. And you look like a bird. Do you see where they're going with this? You got to understand the whole premise behind the movie Jurassic Park. What are they trying to ultimately teach? Well, the dinosaurs are still here. They just evolved into the birds. That's the big primary teaching of Jurassic Park. When he looked out and saw the pelicans, oh, the dinosaurs are still here. They just evolved into the birds. Have you ever really thought about that process, dinosaurs evolving into birds? It's getting jammed down our kids' throats. Go to the zoo, go to the museum, and you're going to see these charts everywhere. I go to the zoos and the museums. This is from the Cincinnati Zoo right here, how the dinosaurs evolved into the birds, sure enough. And they've even got a video at the Cincinnati Zoo. This is the video at the Cincinnati Zoo. Now look at this thing. This is their video. You ever thought about this? How does that happen? I mean, there it is, Deinonychus with feathers, National Geographic. And we read the big headlines. We can now say that birds are theropods just as confidently as we can say that humans are mammals. They found the missing link. They've got the fossil evidence. And you know, they even had a picture of baby T-Rex with downy feathers. I went to the Navy Pier in Chicago when they brought the Dino Fest through, and sure enough, Deinonychus with feathers from the National Geographic. And I saw thousands upon thousands of families walking through here looking at this dinosaur with feathers. I saw one family. This one broke my heart. His dad was standing there. Kids, come here. He had three boys. Come here, come here, come here. They all came up and they looked at this. This is my favorite dinosaurs, guys. This is my favorite dinosaur. I never knew this thing existed. Go to the Chicago Field Museum, and there you've got your picture of Deinonychus with feathers. It's got to be real. I mean, listen to what they have to say in the secular papers. Hair, scales, fur, feathers, of all the body coverings nature has designed. Did a word just jump out at somebody? Nature designed? Doesn't design require a designer? How does nature design anything? Feathers are the most various and most mysterious. How did these incredibly strong, wonderfully lightweight, amazing, intricate appendages evolve? Oh, it's simple. A scale on a dinosaur got roughed up over millions of years and evolved into a feather. Yeah, that's the story. A scale gets roughed up and evolves into a feather. And we've got troves of feathered dinosaurs in China. We found the fossils of these feathered dinosaurs. Would you like to see the actual evidence for the Deinonychus with feathers? Would you like to see it? You know, it's not fair if I just come out and pick and don't show you the actual evidence too. So I'm going to show you the actual evidence for the Deinonychus with feathers. Boys, come here, come here, come here. You got to see this. This is my favorite dinosaur. That's the evidence, guys. I'm not joking. Because that issue where they showed the baby T-Rex with the downy feathers, what you didn't really see is 11 months later when the next National Geographic came out, with the headlines, it was a fake. It was a fraud. They'd taken three fossils and stuck them together. That's reality. But what about that trove of treasure trove in China of the feathered dinosaurs? Well, here's a quote. New Scientist article sheds light on the growing problem of faked and altered fossils. Say that fast. Faked and false. You know, that's a tough one. Referring to the Chinese fossil birds, paleontologist Craig Dursler from the University of New Orleans in Louisiana says almost everyone that I've seen on the commercial market has some reconstruction to make it look prettier. Even the evolutionists don't know which ones are real anymore. Think about it. A scale, now this is going to be very hard. This is scientific. This is a picture of a scale under an electron microscope, okay? And this is going to be hard to see, but the scale gets roughed up and evolves into a feather. This is a scale. Next picture is a feather. It'll be hard to differentiate, but I want you to see, all right? Scale, you ready? We'll make this slow and gradual. Scale, feather. Scale, feather. Scale, fold in the skin. Feather, complex structure grows out of the body, more like a hair. I mean, think of a feather, guys. This is complex. Anybody in here raise chickens, got to pull those silly things out? I grew up having to do that, burn the stuff off. I hate chicken to this day because of that smell. You look at a feather. It grows up out of the body. It's got a shell around it up till it gets to the skin. Because think about it, guys. You get ingrown hairs on your neck. You ever get those? How'd you like to have a feather ingrown? All right, this is a feather that's got a shell around it till it gets to the skin. But then there's an enzyme that kicks on at the skin to eat the shell so the feather can come out, open up, complex structure. I mean, the original Velcro, God invented Velcro. We're just catching up to the scene. The feather is the original Velcro. You see the hooks and the eyelets? Think about it. If these hooks and eyelets don't fit exactly right, what's going to happen to the bird that's trying to fly? If they don't fit, the feather's not going to hold the wind. Look, let's get down here and look at this. That hook right there, on the backside, there's an eyelet that is exactly the right dimension so that hook will hook in it so that it won't tear apart. This is Velcro. God invented Velcro. And you think a roughed up scale turned into this? And I'm the one that's chasing after fairy tales and fantasies? Guys, it's crazy. Let's go back to this. You got to get back over here. Ah, this is a good clip. You got to hear this.
God creates dinosaurs. God destroys dinosaurs. God creates man. Man destroys God. Man creates dinosaurs.
This is deep. This is deep. All right, let's break it down. You ready? God creates dinosaurs. Observational science or historical science? Guys, we got to be real. We have a belief system just like they've got a belief system. Just like those that don't believe in a God. We have a belief system. They've got a belief system. It's reality. It is historical science. But what we see in the world, is it consistent with the history that we're told of slow gradual processes, a scale is going to evolve into a feather? Or is what we see in the world consistent with God said that he created birds on day five? And he created birds with feathers, complex structures. How about this? God destroys dinosaurs, observational or historical? It's a belief about the past. How about God creates man? It's a belief about the past. Man creates dinosaurs. It's a belief about the past. We have a belief, but we can test our belief. It's not a blind faith. We can test it. Now, check this out. Young men, learn from me on this one. There are some things in life that you just let lie. Not going there, not going to touch it. Carl, it's just a movie. I want you to hear the true message of Jurassic Park from the guy himself.
And if we could only step aside and trust in nature, life will find a way.
That is a belief system. Life will find a way. Just trust in nature. Well, you can do that. You're free to do it. We're all given the freedom to choose. There's consequences to the decisions that we make. Trust in nature, life will find a way. I got to tell you, I think there's another way of looking at it. When we start from the Word of God, God tells us this: We therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, not nature. You see, nature's suffering from the curse. When we look at the nature to try to fully understand God, we can't do it unless we have the Scripture to give us what it was really like. Because what you and I see today is not what God created. It is suffering from the curse. I can't trust in nature to understand what God is like. I have to have revelation from the Word of God to fully understand. Trust in God. So it's a different place of placing my trust. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Genesis tells us that God created man to have dominion, and God said, have dominion. Jesus said, I am the way. So I don't think trusting in nature is the way. Jurassic Park or Jesus, who knows more? Well, it's a decision that each and every one of us has to make. But at least if you're going to make the decisions, I challenge you to just kind of look at things differently. There is a different way of understanding things, and there is different evidence. Now, every young person in here, high school kid, seriously, evolution exposed biology and earth sciences. There's these two books. The college kids, I'm telling you right now, if you're a college student, you're welcome to take one of these free, all right? College kids, please. I'll do that for you guys. You take this. These are the four most used biology texts in the public schools, okay? You see the yellow tabs on there? That's all the evolution of millions of years. Our guys went in, compiled it all, and gave answers to it. So here's another way of looking at the evidence. The other one is out there, the physical sciences. Maybe you want something that's got a little bit more meat to it. Well, this is a great book on the fossil record right here, Evolution, the Grand Experiment. This guy, he went for 10 years. He went to all the museums across the globe. They thought he was an evolutionist. He got in to see fossils that you and I will never see, that the vast majority of secular scientists will never see. And he got photographs of them. And he deals with just evolution. What do the fossils actually show? Not Werner Gitt, he's a different guy, he's an information guy. Dr. Carl Werner is the one that did this. And this is very, very powerful if you're dealing with that. The Answers book, 27 Most Asked Questions. I mean, there's some stuff in there, but again, hey, if you don't have money, I understand. Go to the website. Go to the website. Maybe you're dealing with the media stuff. I just think using movies is a way that we can share the gospel. My book is out there on remote control, The Power of Hollywood on Today's Culture. It's a conversation starter. Finding Nemo, Lilo and Stitch, The Incredibles. We pop it in as a babysitter for our children, not recognizing that there's messages in every one of those that undermine the scripture. So I'm about trying to get critical thinking skills. Use those things as a conversation starter with my children. That's what I did. They're 25 and 24 now, so it's over. But that's what we did as they were growing up. But use it as a conversation starter. I think you can do the same thing with Jurassic Park. Thank you all for letting us be here. Thank you, Pastor David.
Well, thanks, Carl. I'm sure a lot of people would have many questions for you, but I guess one I have for you is there any way we can specifically pray for you in the next week? Sure.
Yeah.
Okay, here, why don't you share?
Okay. A couple of you know, I told you, I go next week to Atlanta, Georgia, Monday. I'm in Virginia on Saturday, Sunday, fly out Monday for Virginia. And the meeting that I'm having in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of next week literally could decide a totally new direction for the ministry of Answers in Genesis as an outreach to the college age, high school age. Now, I don't want to do anything just because of numbers. You know what I'm saying? It's not about numbers. It's about real serious, genuine ministry. But this is something that is huge. And so I won't give you all the specifics, but I'd ask you to pray for next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the meetings that I'm having. It's something totally out of the ordinary of what we've done in the past. It's a totally unique approach to what we're doing. And it could lead to something, just a whole new approach for our ministry. And Lord's will be done, that we're doing it for the right reasons, right motivations, not, you know, don't want pats on the back or any of that kind of stuff. I really want to reach young folks with this, with the gospel. And if this is the way it is, praise God that we follow through and we're able to do it in obedience to Him. Just want to be obedient.
Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for our brother Carl Kirby, and we do lift up many things in his life. We pray for the salvation of his stepfather, as well as his mother, and other unsaved family members that I know he has a burden for. I do pray that you might honor his prayer request and bring Christians into their lives, or maybe even give Carl a unique new opportunity to share the gospel with them. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit will really help the truth of the gospel to sink in deeply and to bear much fruit. We do pray for Carl that he will never cease to pray for them, that he'll continue to be burdened by them and seek to maintain and proclaim every opportunity that is given to him. I pray also for wisdom and discernment. Lord, as far as this next meeting is concerned, when he goes to Atlanta, Georgia, I just pray that they will be very open to where you are leading. Lord, that they will accept yes as well as no, and that you will just guide them very clearly. We also pray for Carl and just his personal holiness. Lord, we pray for your protection around him. We pray that you will help him to be a man of integrity, to be pure in every way, that you will guard his eyes, that you will guard his heart and his soul, especially as he's on the road. We do pray that you'll put dear brothers in his life who will just help him to be faithful and true to you so that he might finish the work strong, and that he will not be a casualty, but will be a force for good for you. We do thank you just for his ministry here. We do pray that it will continue to bear much fruit, that all of us will have a higher view of Scripture, and that we will not be afraid to turn to you and to look for answers. We pray that you'll grow and prosper Answers in Genesis, and that they will just have a worldwide outreach, and that you will help them to really help many Christians really turn to the Bible and have a higher view of scriptural authority. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Carl. Well, that's it for this evening. Feel free to